It's one of the single greatest dangers to the vitality of the church today, the subtle and discreet influence of sexual sin. Whether in the pulpit or the pew, no one is immune from its grasp. So how do we build a hedge of protection around our hearts? How do we shield a generation of sons and daughters whose moral boundaries are much wider than our own? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck offers biblical counsel and wisdom for anyone longing to escape the pull and pitfall of sexual sin. He's titled today's message, A Plea for Morality.
In the Christian faith, unlike the pagan faith, your sanctification is significant in that you don't do what the pagans do. They run around, they play around, they keep mistresses, they live with low morals because it has nothing to do with their idol worship. But in the Christian faith, it has much to do with your worship. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20. Six times the same word is used. See if you can figure out which one it is. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Six times the word body or bodily appears. The apostle's point here is directly related to one's physical body. The general context is the inappropriate connection of the body to that which is specifically described as porneia. Let me put it this way. I have never had this explained to me like I want to explain it to you, so this is sort of an original. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a bonding that takes place, like the meshing of gears with one another. You are linked together in a bond. Somehow, in the inappropriateness of sexual involvement outside the bonds of monogamy, there is a fracture in that bonding. This mystical union is violated, and it takes a devastating toll on your life. It opens the door to all kinds of violations, and sometimes they are, I have to say it, irreparably damaging. Sometimes there isn't recovery. I think this is what Paul has in mind when he writes of passion at the end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and says many of the same things. He says, I buffet my body and I keep under it. It's the word for beating myself black and blue. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become adokimos. The word means disqualified. When I am seen in that a fractured violation, I have forfeited the right to minister as I once ministered. This has led me to take what some call an extreme position. I think it makes sense. I think when there is this kind of sexual failure among ministers, they should relinquish the responsibility of high-profile public leadership. They can minister when there is recovery and when there is repentance. They certainly can. And I find nothing wrong with serving alongside them in various kinds of ministry. I have great reservations about an individual who falls, and certainly those who fall in on multiple occasions, showing a breakdown in their character as still being qualified to preach as they once preached. I think one forfeits the right. There is a violation. There is a break of the mystical bond. There is a psychical change. And it isn't just a quick overnight change back. For some, it can't be reversed. And there are tragedies that follow this failure. You see what he says in verse 18? This is terribly important. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. Now look closely. But, that's a negative particle showing a contrast with what he just said. But, the immoral man sins against his own body. Listen closely. In this case, and only in this case, the body is the instrument of sin and becomes the subject of the damage wrought, says A.T. Robertson. The body is the instrument of sin and becomes the subject of the damage wrought. In gluttony, food is taken in the body, and the sin is gluttony from without, outside the body. In armed robbery, a crime committed against society, the body, of course, holds the pistol or whatever may be the weapon. But the body isn't the instrument of the sin. Only in sexual immorality is it the instrument of sin, and thereby creates a damage in the psyche, in the soulish, mystical part of one's being. And I can't describe it any further than that. I can only tell you what it says. And there is a uniqueness to this kind of sin that is like none other. And I warn you, it is from the scriptures that I speak. We're seeing in our day a growing difficulty with AIDS, directly linked in most cases with illicit sex. The lingering warning is, and get this, for the sake of bodily health and our bonding to Christ, run. He says it, flee immorality. Just get away from it. Run. Strong words, I realize, but not impossible to do. You can do it. God can give you that kind of power and grace. That's why you have a Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the last passage I want us to look at. This is, again, the same writer and the same era, only a few months later, and it's written to the same people in the same church, same subject. Paul is thinking about returning to them for a visit, and he says at the end of the 12th chapter, he's afraid. In fact, the last two verses begin reading that way, I am afraid, I am afraid. It's the last verse that is of major interest to me, but I'll read the last two. I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. This is what I'm really afraid of, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid of finding the same old schism, and I want you to get it cleaned up. But he goes further. In verse 21, he digs deeper. He says, I am also afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. I'm going to feel ashamed, I fear. And I may mourn over many of you, of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of, here's the clincher, the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Now, I want to be a man of the word. I want the Bible to guide us. I don't want to give you just good psychological techniques or nice, helpful, practical ways to solve the problem. I want you to see from Scripture what God has said about the problem. There's nothing like God's word to open wounds and to bring healing. These three words are used by the apostle, and they are distinct words. Three sinful, disgraceful practices. The first one, translated impurity, akatharsia. We get the word cathartic from it. It's the general term for uncleanness. It would include covetousness, greed, wrong motive, even idolatry, and sex sins. Akatharsia. I'm afraid that when I come, I will find some of you still engaged in an unrepented lifestyle of akatharsia. There's a second that concerns him. I'm afraid I'll find a porneia still there. I wrote of it earlier. We read of it in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm afraid when I come, I will still see that there are sexual acts going on that are impure. Sex outside of monogamous relationships. and I will be humiliated. I will be ashamed. Third, I may find sensuality. Now, this is the tough one. Asilgaya. And there's no translatable English word for it. So we must amplify. It means a wanton defiance of public decency. One scholar writes, here is an untranslatable word. It does not solely mean sexual uncleanness. It is sheer wanton insolence. As Basil defined it, it is that attitude of the soul which has never borne the pain of discipline. It is the wanton insolence that knows no restraint. We're describing an addiction. I've added that. That knows no restraint, that has no sense of the decencies of things, that will dare anything that wanton caprice demands, which is careless of public opinion and its own good name so long as it gets what it wants. Josephus ascribed this asilgaia, by the way, to Jezebel. It was her lifestyle. It is an addiction to sexual indecency. Do you see the downward trend? Akatharsia, pornia, asilgaia. A wanton defiance and no longer even a feeling of a blushing or shame. The lingering warning in this passage to be free from the bondage of sexual misconduct, repent. To be free from the bondage of sexual misconduct, repent. Now, I'm talking about more than confession. Repentance is more than confession. To confess is to admit, to agree with God that it is wrong. Repentance is a deliberate turning away from it, changing one's mind, removing all traces, relinquishing all connections so that the bond is no longer broken. And Christ reigns supreme as he longs to and as he demands to. I suggest even the burning of literature. Not just the discarding of it, but the burning of it. The removal of friendships that hurt your relationship and attract the sensual part of your life. Getting rid of those friendships. Those aren't friendships. Those are destructive relationships. You're living with one outside of wedlock. Move out. It's sin. It is wrong. And it will bear terrible consequences. Perhaps the worst of all is addiction for you and your partner. There is a cycle of sensuality that doesn't get better, it gets worse. And by, it will destroy your life. God is the avenger. Now, when I talk about removing those things that stimulate and the burning of literature and the breaking of contacts, I have to ask you, have you done that? Well, are you willing to do that? Have you come to a place where you're willing to be accountable to a small group? Where hard questions can be asked regarding your relationship with the opposite sex? Or if it is your temptation with the same sex? Are you willing to confront or have it confronted in your life so that close associates alongside you have the freedom to look you in the eye and ask you, is this going on? Is this weakening your walk with God? Are you living a lie? Are you practicing indecent things in private? Paul says, I care so much about this that I'm afraid when I come, God will humiliate me. Maybe I can help with sort of an A, B, C, D plan. These are pieces of counsel I have given to others, and I think in some cases it may take time with a counselor, be very honest about it. It may take someone who will help you walk through it and break the bond that you have established with a lifestyle that's hurting you. A, acknowledge. Acknowledge the impurity. The benefit of this is that it will heal the distance between you and your Lord. Acknowledge the bondage. Acknowledge the involvement. Say it. Say it to somebody who can help you, not just to yourself. Say it to someone you respect. Acknowledge it. Second, I repeat what I said earlier, break all connections. The benefit is that it stops the cycle. Unless connections are broken, the cycle won't be stopped. The flesh dies hard. Get rid of the stacks of Playboy. Get away from the pornography. If you have long-standing connections at places where you travel, get rid of them. Get rid of the black book. Stop that nonsense. It's going to destroy you if it hasn't already. Break all connection. See, communicate your need. The benefit is it will make you accountable. If you've never been before, I suggest you make every effort to get up close with a small group of people, same sex, where you can talk openly about the battle, the problem, the difficulties, certainly in one of our adult fellowships or accountability groups. And there are many available in our church and in many churches. Fourth, determine to abstain. You may have a past that's littered with incredible things that you would find embarrassing to admit even to a close friend. Stop it today. The benefit is that it will free you to be all God meant you to be. And in case you need a reminder that God is indeed the avenger, I close with a true story. I'll call the people in question Chester and Clara. Fictitious names, but the story is true. They were a couple whose 25-year marriage was a good one, not the most idyllic, but good. They now had three grown children who loved them dearly. They were also blessed with sufficient financial security to allow them room to dream about a retirement home, so they began looking for one. A widower, we'll call Ben, another fictitious name, was selling his place. They liked it a lot, and they returned home to talk and to make their plans. Months passed between Chester and Clara. Last fall, she told him she wanted a divorce. He went numb. After all these years, why? How could she deceive him? How could she have been nursing such a scheme while they were looking at a retirement home? She said she hadn't been. Not for that long. Actually, this was a recent decision now that she had found another man. Who? Clara admitted it was Ben, the owner of the home, the house they were looking at, whom she inadvertently ran into several weeks after they had discussed the sale. Remember what I said to you about getting alone with people of the opposite sex in private places? It works against you. They had begun seeing each other privately. Since they were now, quote, in love, there was no turning back. Not even the kids, who hated the idea, could dissuade their mother. On the day she was to leave, Chester walked through the kitchen toward the garage, realizing she would be gone when he returned. He hesitated. Well, hon, I guess this is the last time. And his voice dissolved as he broke into sobs. She felt uneasy and hurriedly got her things together, drove north to meet Ben. Less than 2 weeks after she moved in with him, her new lover, Ben was seized with a heart attack, lingered a few hours. Tuesday morning, Ben died. I have said for years that if God moved that swiftly in every case, most folks I know would think again before they started an affair. If God moved now, like he did in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, I wonder if you'd have to build a morgue in the basement of every church. He is the avenger. Friends, he's serious. And I must be serious. And I say this only because of the grace of God. The only reason I can speak with passion before you is because I am clean sexually. And I have been all my life. I say that again only to add credence to the fact that it can be done. Let's do it. And God will honor it. And if you haven't a past like that, I'm not talking about thoughts of lust. Everyone is guilty of that. But if you haven't a past that's clear of acts of lust, today's the day to deal with it. Now. Now. Let's bow together. Please close your eyes. Please sit quietly for just a few moments. I will not play on your emotions, but I must give you a time to decide, to act. Don't let a number of days pass where you just sort of casually think back over what you've heard. Deal with this today. It may be that you're not even a Christian, and suddenly it dawns on you that that's the reason you haven't power to say no, to push the off button, to walk away from the sensual lures that will continue to be there all your life. Jesus said, I will give you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will not be addicted victims. You will be witnesses. You will be objects I will use for my honor. So if it's the need for turning your life over to Christ, you may make the decision right where you're sitting. Jesus Christ, come into my life. Maybe you have some homework to do around the house, or in your briefcase, or in the secret file at your office. Or you may need to break ties that only you know about. Because I warn you, God is the avenger. And he deals severely with his children who deliberately and wantonly compromise with sexual impurity. Today's the day. Our Father, I pray that you will take this brief word from your book and cause it to bear rich fruit in all our lives. And rather than leading to further hypocrisy and continued playfulness with a subject that is like a raging fire, may we treat it with serious attention. And may we see it as an urgent matter to be dealt with now. May your name be glorified, and may your spirit be in control as these decisions are made from your people and from those who seek to know your Son, Jesus Christ. In his strong name we pray. Amen.
A Plea for Morality. That's the title Chuck Swindoll assigned to our message today. And we've put together a number of helpful resources that address these relevant issues on purity for both men and women. Be sure to access this free page at insightworld.org. Now, in a moment, you'll hear a remarkable personal story of recovery from one of your fellow Insight for Living listeners, so please stay with us. You might be thinking about someone who needs to hear today's message. If you're listening in the United States, you can receive the 4-part classic series on the sanctity of life when you call 1-800-772-8888. Otherwise, go online to insight.org. Gratefully, God invites us to meet him at our lowest moments of pain and suffering. And we thought you'd be encouraged to hear one man's story of recovery from betrayal. We invited one of our staff members, Eric Basil, to read his heart-rending letter, which started, "Dear Insight for Living."
I had been in church ministries for 7 years when my wife and partner in ministry left me. In 1979, I started listening to Chuck Swindoll's radio broadcast, which was vital to restoring my emotional and spiritual health after the 5-year trauma of divorce. There were numerous years when my work schedule kept me from listening, but I purchased almost every study guide Chuck ever released during those years. I am one of the millions Chuck will never meet, but whose life was totally restored by his faithful biblical teaching.
I never tire of hearing how God's Spirit is changing lives. What an honor it is to have a small part in touching this particular life. When you give a contribution to Insight for Living, you too have a role in this process. Your financial partnership becomes the conduit through which we're able to provide Bible teaching on your station. And now, with the end of the year in sight, it's time for you to make that special donation. Thanks for taking the time, and thank you for making the personal sacrifice so that Insight for Living can continue touching lives just like this one. For over 35 years, we've taken delight in proclaiming the names of Jesus. There's no greater privilege than raising the banner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we've never done so alone. From our beginning, God has chosen to use friends like you to help us do this. All across the country, even around the world,
like-minded believers have banded together to provide insight for living. And now, as this year draws to a close, your contribution is urgently needed. Your gift today will go directly toward proclaiming the name of Jesus. Thanks so much.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States, give us a call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. That's insight.org. To say thank you for your financial gift, we'll be sending a creative devotional book that originates from the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. It's called Names of Jesus, 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. This devotional is a token of our appreciation for your partnership while upholding the very reason we exist. As Chuck said a moment ago, there's no greater privilege than raising the banner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and doing so together. When you give today, we'll say thank you by providing the devotional book, Names of Jesus. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can address an envelope to Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Or online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's classic series on the sanctity of life continues Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Plea for Morality, was copyrighted in 1990, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.